Psalm 21. Psalm 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad in your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. This psalm could very well work as a hymn for a coronation ceremony or the king's birthday celebration. It could be used as celebration after an overwhelming victory. This is an important parallel between Psalm 20, verse 4. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purposes. And Psalm 21, 2, verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. So it reveals that Psalms 20 and 21 form a pair. Prayer and answer, or supplication and answer. So both psalms have a similar structure, two large parts, and a final verse addressed to God in a direct way, finishing the prayer and the praise. In Psalm 21, from verse 1 through 7, the blessing relationship between the Lord and the king is unveiled. Verses 8 through 12 unveil how the king would overcome his enemies. This psalm is an epitome of God's justice. Reward to his servants, including blessings, joy, salvation, glory, and an eternal kingdom. To his servants' enemies, righteous punishment, judgment, and justice. Barry Davis correctly wrote about this psalm. As does Psalm 1, Psalm 21 reveals that God has very divergent destinies for the righteous and the wicked, both in this world and in eternity. Though this information about Psalm 21 is important, the most remarkable is that it is messianic. John Calvin wrote, "Above all, it was the design of the Holy Spirit here to direct the minds of the faithful to Christ, who was the end and perfection of this kingdom, and to teach them that they could not be saved except under the head which God himself had appointed over them." End of quotation. As we go over this psalm, we will see that much better than the earthly victories of King David, Jesus Christ received a kingdom that lasts forever. To him be the glory forever and ever. First topic of this sermon is the king and the Lord, verses 1 through 7. Notice the joy revealed in the first words of the psalm. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. This is in verse 1. This joy couldn't be contained, but had to burst out as a great shout in the exaltation. David's joy was not in himself, but in God's strength, which granted the king's victory. And this victory is called salvation in Psalm 20, verse 5, and appears here in verse 1 as a blessing already accomplished. The reason for such great joy is in verses 2 through 7. First, the king was joyfully celebrating because the Lord answered him according to his heart's desire with copiousness. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, says the word of God. For you meet him, verse 3, with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. Brothers and sisters, these words seem too much if related only to King David. They are also referring to the future king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' heart desire was always accomplished by God the Father. When he resurrected Lazarus, he prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He said this in John 11, verses 41 and 42. So Jesus' prayers were never answered with a no. Never. That's why we are secure in our salvation, because Jesus interceded for us in his sacerdotal prayer. And he also intercedes for us today, seated at God's right hand. In 2 Samuel 12, 30, David received a golden crown because we see in verse 3, you set a crown of pure gold upon his head. It's a reference to David. We can see that. It's more than that. It's a reference to Jesus. Because in 2 Samuel 12, 30, David received a golden crown when he conquered Rabbah. However, the crown's value was not in the gold, but in God, who crowns with glory and blessing. As many kings of David's offspring loved the earthly things, the earthly golden crown, it lay long dishonored in the dust for a long time. That's why Ezekiel prophesied very tough words against the generation of evil kings that didn't point to the holiness of Jesus Christ. But they lived for here and now. And then Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 21, verses 25 through 27, Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Give the crown to him who has rights. Jesus, the Holy One. Jesus Christ has the royal diadem, for he was crowned with glory and received an eternal kingdom. That's why we read in verse 4, he asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. In John, the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, we read about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus has life in himself. In himself. This is in the Bible. John 5, 26, Jesus said this. That's why his kingdom is eternal, because he has life in himself. He is eternal, and his dominion will never end, because he has life in abundance. Although the idea of eternal life was present in the Old Testament, as we see in passages like Psalm 23, 6, When David says that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, this is eternal life. And although God had promised an eternal kingdom to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, these words have plenty of meaning in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God's salvation reaches the highest glory, verse 5. He was exalted with honor and majesty, as we see in Revelation 5:12, when the multitude of angels praised him by saying, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 6 states that the king was blessed by God. We see that David was blessed by God, for David overcame the giant Goliath. King Saul, he overcame the Philistines, and he was a beloved king in Israel. However, the words, "For you have made him most blessed forever," find a complete fulfillment in Jesus. Paul said that Jesus Christ is over all, the eternally blessed God, he said. The words, "You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence," also find partial fulfillment in David, but complete fulfillment in Jesus. So David was exceedingly glad in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes he even could be seen dancing in the presence of the Lord, full of joy. But this verse is better applied to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look at this. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And then the author of Hebrews said, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He endured the cross to be happy, to be glad after seeing the result of his redeeming work. However, he endured that suffering on the cross so that he might enjoy full satisfaction after his victory. Isaiah 53:11 confirms this truth. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities," says the word of God. This satisfaction is the exceeding gladness in the presence of God the Father. And we usually emphasize our joy with the works of salvation. But we should understand that Jesus also rejoices by saving us. This is so beautiful. The Bible shows us that Jesus has joy in saving us. He rejoices doing that. And God the Father delights by saving his people. That's why Paul mentions God saving us according to his good pleasure. Ephesians 1:9. In verse 7, one more reason David was rejoicing greatly in the Lord is made clear. "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." John Calvin explains this passage very well. I'm going to quote him. "The king, as he places by faith his dependence on God and his goodness, will not be subject to disasters which overthrow the kingdoms of this world." So David was sure he would endure as king of Israel. This trust in the Lord was strong in David at that point of his life concerning his kingdom. Nevertheless, this verse was carrying a promise for the Christian church. We can have assurance that we won't be moved from God's hand. Once saved, saved forever. As the King of Kings, Jesus will hold us fast forever in his hands. In John 6, verses 37 through 40, we see the reality of our assurance in the Lord. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the word of God. We can have assurance today because of these words. We belong to Jesus. We are so united to him that we won't perish because he had victory over death and sin. In John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus stated the reason for our assurance that we will not be moved once we are in Jesus. So Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I," Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." This is why we can have assurance. So don't dismay, my sister, my brother, when you feel insecure because of your sins, because of this sinful world. Trust in God, because he has done everything we need to be saved. We are in Jesus. That's the reason of our perseverance. Because God perseveres, so he grants us salvation. Second, the king and his enemies. So first of all, we saw the relationship between the king and the Lord. And now the king and his enemies, verses 11 through 12. The internal happiness of David's kingdom has been described so far in verses 1 through 7. From now on, Psalm 21 will regard the relationship between the blessed king, David, and his enemies. This psalm was probably written after the military campaign that motivated the prayer in Psalm 20. Thus, from verse 8 on, we see the promise of a final triumph, because the king is portrayed as going after his enemies and destroying them completely. Verse 8 says, "Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you." So although the New King James Version translated this verse as referring to the Lord, I'd rather understand that the pronouns "you," "your," in verse 8 refer primarily to David. However, when we reach verse 9, we see that the victory described there seems too strong and cataclysmic to be attributed to David. The king would burn down all of his enemies by devouring them with fire. Their offspring would be destroyed, and the king would finally deploy arrows against them. Look at this. So, it looks like too strong for David. Again, these words are a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. John Calvin had the same in mind as he wrote, "This particularly applies to the kingdom of Christ, which is never without enemies in this world." The Bible describes how God will judge his enemies with a very strong hand in the time of his anger. Malachi 4:1 speaks of the day of judgment as follows. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." So this is a very serious way to describe God's judgment upon the enemies of the king, the enemies of Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, 15 through 17 describes the moment of Christ's wrath as terrible for his enemies. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every man, free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So the reason for a such judgment is in verse 11. "For they intended evil against you, they devised a plot which they are not able to perform." So let me illustrate this point by quoting a very known story, or bringing a very known story. Homer, the Greek writer, Homer tells us the saga of Ulysses when he witnessed the fight between Hector and Achilles. Hector thought he could defeat Achilles, but that was a plot he could not carry out. Achilles was invincible at that moment. So what happened? Hector was defeated. So similarly, Christ's enemies devised a plot they are not able to carry out. They said to each other about God the Father and his Holy Son, "Let us break their bonds in pieces, their bonds in pieces, and cast away their cords from us." They say this all the time. When they pass bills that are anti-biblical, they are saying things like this: let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. It is as ridiculous as a boy trying to break a war tank by hurling stones at it with a slingshot. He cannot defeat a war tank with a slingshot. Come on. The enemies of the cross of Jesus think they can overcome Jesus. They can overcome Christianity. However, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Psalm 2, verse 4. So never fear the world and its plots against Christianity. Don't fear election fraud or the regime of iniquity. Don't fear this. Don't fear corrupt politicians and those who want to pervert our nation. Fear God. Fear Jesus. For he is powerful to burn down his enemies and throw them into hell. Jesus is the Lord. So be of good cheer, said the Lord Jesus. "I overcame the world," John 16:33. And the third, as in Psalm 20, Psalm 21 ends with a single verse with a strong declaration. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise you forever." Oh, no, he said, "We will sing and praise you, your power." Well, this is true. We're going to sing and praise the Lord forever. But this is not in Psalm 21. It says, "We will sing and praise your power." In Psalm 20, the people under David's kingship cry to the Lord, "Oh Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call." But here, however, in Psalm 21:13, man is not in the picture. Although he is not left unattended, his role is to stand aside, admire, and give thanks to the Lord for his power and praise his power. Whatever victory was accomplished, David attributed his victory to the glory and strength of God. He attributed the glory and strength to God. Although this psalm refers to the kingdom of David, its total fulfillment came with Christ. The same way David proclaimed the glory and strength of God with respect to his victories, Jesus, after overcoming his final enemy to be destroyed, death. So Jesus will finally give glory to God the Father. For the Bible tells us, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is in 1 Corinthians 15:28. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice. As Calvin said, as his divine power ought justly to strike terror into the wicked, so it is described as full of the sweetest consolation to us, which ought to inspire us with joy and incite us to celebrate it with songs of praise and thanksgivings. I'll tell you, our sad moments of uncertainty in this world cannot be compared to the glory we will see when Jesus comes back the last day. Malachi described the last day first as a horrible thing for wicked people, but for the righteous, the last day is a day of exceeding joy. Malachi says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, and shall trample the wicked. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Be courageous. Be courageous, my brother, my sister. We are the victorious church of Jesus. We have no reason to feel insecure. Even in this election year, the Lord sits on the throne. In the year when the king Uzziah died, Isaiah looked and he saw the Lord, the one who has dominion over all things. He was seated on the throne. God reigns. God governs all things. The Lord sits on the throne. He will overcome all his enemies. So to him, to the Lord, be the glory and strength forever. Amen.